Oh, man. Doesn't look like you're ready or anything. My goodness. Well, turn to Ephesians 3, please. This morning, we're going to look at what essentially is a big, long parenthesis. It's more exciting than it sounds, okay? And, you know, in some of the material I'm going to cover with you this morning, as you know, I don't like to overload you with Greek words and tenses and things like that, but there's a bit of that in what I'm going to handle this morning, I'll forewarn you. But much like Joy Lynn, it'll be worth it. Those things that I point out to you, I think, will illuminate some things here that maybe you didn't see before, or if you have seen them, show them to you in a greater light as you understand some of the Greek. And chapter 3 is really interesting, and we need to read it carefully, because it says, for this cause, referring, of course, back to what we read in chapter 2, right? Which is really, chapter 2 is really the fullness of what this secret is regarding us. We saw in chapter 1 how, boy, first of all, where Christ is. Chapter 2, we really saw what that says about us who believe on him. And so, for this cause, something important is going to follow, right? In light of the fact that you're now no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the habitation of God, the temple of God. For this cause, I've got something to tell you. It's going to be pretty important. For this cause, it says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I should explain that here because it says here in the King James, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Some of your translations, if you have other translations, read a prisoner for Jesus Christ, which is not untrue because, you know, he was a prisoner and his imprisonment was due to his testimony regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. But personally, I think that prisoner of Jesus Christ is accurate here and binding here in light of what follows, because he says it's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, for you Gentiles. Jesus, Paul was bound to something relating to the Gentiles, okay? You might have noted, if you've read the Word of God, read the book of Acts, read the epistles of Paul, the Apostle Paul had a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he not only had the ministry of an apostle, I should say, right, this is going to come up time and time again, so I'll say it now. We've got a little subgroup in the church that won't use the word ministry anymore. They use some other grace-given gifts or something like that. That's great, I guess. I mean, for somebody who doesn't know what that means, then you have to spend half an hour explaining what you mean by a grace-given gift. But, you know, as I mentioned in the class on Ephesians of the local church, the term you use is incidental as long as you know what you're talking about. I prefer the term ministry. I think it covers the topic, you know, covers the subject well as far as what we're talking about here. Paul had the ministry of an apostle. But he also had a very unique charge or calling directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a calling particularly related to the Gentiles. You might remember that even before he was born again, it was revealed to him that he would have this ministry to the Gentiles, which is pretty unique, right? And throughout his ministry, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had multiple interactions with the Apostle Paul. That's not impossible for you and me, but it's not guaranteed for you and me. You know, you'll remember Ananias told him that, you know, you've been chosen to see his face and hear his voice. That doesn't mean that others of us can't at times interact directly with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you might want to recall, he's our mediator and he's still a man, right? So Jesus Christ can't be everywhere at once, talking to all of us individually, whispering in our ear, as Jesus Christ. He was with Paul. There were times that he appeared to Paul, not via an angel, not via a dream, but via the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's pretty cool. That may occur in your life and mine, but it's not something that we can bring on by sitting on our beds and say, I want to see Jesus, I want to see Jesus, I want to see Jesus. It's something God determines. In Paul's case, God determined it because he had a really unique calling from God in light of the purpose of the ages. And that particularly involved the Gentiles. And he was bound to it. He was bound to it. Maybe we should look at it right away here. Turn to Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're coming right back here, of course. First Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." A little complicated in the King James, and really, honestly, in some of the other modern versions, if you don't understand the background of it. But he says, this dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. As we've mentioned before, and we'll mention again, this word dispensation, it's the Greek word oikonomia. Many of us have believed, many of us have taught at times, that this word was describing a particular period of time, a dispensation or administration. That really can't be reconciled with the way this word's used in God's word, okay? It's the word from which we get the English word economy. And administration is not a bad translation because it's the word for one who is in charge of the day-to-day business of a household. Okay? Not really a period of time, but the overall administration of something. Okay? Paul was charged with the overall administration of this gospel being brought to the Gentiles. That was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was later confirmed by the apostles at Jerusalem, but it was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you go back here to chapter 3, I think that it makes sense that he says, I'm a prisoner. Because like he said in you know, whether I do it willingly or unwillingly, I'm bound to do it. Okay? He had a commitment and a commandment given to him by the Lord himself that I'm committing this to you. See? Now, it, much like being a doulos, as we've learned, particularly recently, can one be, or is every Christian a doulos?
Yes.
Yes. It's the question is, am I going to be a faithful one or not? Okay. This thing was given to Paul. You look at the calling of men in the Word of God, like the way Moses was called. Some of us in your home fellowships have been looking at that. How God said to Moses, "I'm going to deliver Israel by your hand." So the Word of God now is, Moses is going to do the delivering, right? Is someone else doing it an option? No, the Word of God is, that was committed to him. Now the only question is Moses going to be faithful to it or not? That's essentially what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 9. Whatever I do, it's mine. So I may as well do it right. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, it says, for the Gentiles. And then we see something interesting. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. This verse 2 really begins a big parenthesis. And this is a great lesson in how we need to read the Word of God carefully, and we need to remember what we've read. We encountered something similar in chapter 2. Remember how Josh handled with us that even you who are dead in trespasses and sins, and if you don't read carefully, you don't notice that it comes up 5 verses later. And that in between is basically a departure. Whether you want to call this a parenthesis or a parembole, you have to note here in chapter 3, it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Then all the way down in verse 14, what do you read? "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 14 is picking up where verse 1 left off. And everything in between is a parenthesis or a parambole, and what it's expanding upon is this calling of Paul, this administration that was committed to Paul of the Gentiles. See, and again, please don't get it confused with a period of time. We have tremendous problems if we think that this period of time was committed to Paul, okay? Because we still live in that period of time, don't we? So where's Paul to help us? Paul's dead. Right? How is Paul administering this whole period of time between the day of Pentecost and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ if he's dead? No, he's talking about what was committed to him during his lifetime, specifically regarding the Gentiles. And as you know, he was faithful to that. But in the following verses, he expands upon that. If you have heard of the dispensation, there's that word again, of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And the you word would be referring to specifically those who had been Gentiles, right? As we've seen so many times in Ephesians, he uses that you and we, because the majority of the people reading this epistle would have been Gentile in background, right? Foreskins in background. So it makes tremendous sense that he says this administration was committed to me for you, for you. And that's what he's expanding upon now. You follow? Okay. How that by revelation he made known unto me the secret, the mystery. Josh handled a lot of this for me opening night, which gives me more time to get into other things, but I am going to go over what he covered again so you see it in context here. It says, by revelation, he made known unto me that mystery, that secret, as I wrote afore in few words. I'm going to add a little bit to what Josh shared regarding this, as I wrote afore in few words. I think we saw clearly those few words can't be referring to Romans, right? Because although he talks about the secret in Romans, there certainly isn't enough there for us to gain a mental comprehension of what Paul understands, right? Reading all the commentaries, there are some other possibilities that commentators bring up, and I want to lay them before you just for your consideration. Some of them believe there was another epistle that was sent out before Ephesians that just is one that wasn't included in the scriptures. And that certainly is a possibility, right? Because we know there were other epistles written. Ephesians was one that God said, this one stays. There were other epistles as well. Might there have been a previous epistle where he made these truths known? Sure. There are also some among those who are good at chronology who believe that the epistle to the Colossians was written before Ephesians. And if you've read Colossians, there's certainly enough in Colossians for us to gain a mental apprehension of what Paul understood. So those are possibilities as well. Or as Josh shared, it could be referring to just the first two chapters that he wrote immediately before. Because as you've seen by now, there's enough in there for us to understand. Really, you know, in all honesty, the teaching regarding what God has done in Christ, the teaching regarding this secret, concluded at the end of chapter 2. What's going to follow is what we're going to handle this morning regarding an explanation of Paul's particular calling, his particular administration, and then a wonderful prayer, and then how we live this out in the world. So the revelation regarding what God's done essentially concluded at the end of chapter 2. So you could certainly legitimately say that those are the few words that he wrote previously. But however you take it, it's been written down. And it's how it applies to us is very simple, whether it's speaking of Colossians, whether it's speaking of Ephesians 1 and 2. Better keep reading. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery and the secret of Christ. And Josh pointed out, and it's very important to point out, that the word here, you may understand, is the word to mentally perceive, basically. But the word knowledge is the word understanding. So it kind of reverses it. That for Paul to say, you're going to understand what I just know. And if you've read the scripture, you know understanding is a little deeper than just knowing, right? It makes little sense for Paul to say, if you read what I wrote, you're going to understand the things that I know. No, it's the opposite. You can begin to know the things that he understood. Reading alone won't bring us an understanding of what Paul understood. But reading will at least allow us to mentally grasp what Paul understood. And then the understanding comes as the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, you see. It says, when you read, you may understand. Mentally grasp is one way of handling it. I don't even want to get into this. Forget that page. Mentally perceive my understanding of this secret. So Paul clearly understood it, right? Paul not only received the words and wrote them down, but Paul understood it as well. We can too. Simply reading Ephesians will not impart that understanding, but reading these words is essential to get us to the point of understanding. And then speaking of this secret, it says, which in other ages we saw was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Oh man, there's so much in this verse. As we saw really clearly again in Josh's opening, this thing was not made known. It was not made known in the past, right? There were even some of the Old Testament prophets who gave those words from God and then wondered, what's that about? I'll check the scripture, figure out what that's, and they searched and searched and searched and could not come up with a conclusion because it was not for them, it was for us, okay? So it was revealed, and you know, very importantly, revealed not just to Paul. You know, note that here. It says it was revealed to other apostles and prophets as well, right? And that is such a cool thing about the way God works. Paul received the further revelation to write it down, but he makes it clear that the truths regarding this secret were not just revealed to me. They were revealed by the Spirit to other apostles and prophets. And you know, I'm very thankful that God works that way. And you see it even in the Old Testament, where as you read the different prophets who were prophesying at the same period of time, they're saying the same things. They're saying the same things. Only exception being at the periods of time where God could only find one man. When there was more than one man speaking for God, they were saying the same things. There's a comfort in that. There's a confirmation in that. Even like in Corinthians, when it speaks about the prophets, you have prophets in the church. Let each one speak and the others, you know, evaluate. And those other prophets, if what that prophet's speaking isn't resonating with what God's showing them, well, then you've got something to work out, right? There's a safeguard in that. That's why I'm very wary of groups that are led by one man who claims to be the only one who has a special revelation on earth. Well, who's there to check that? Well, you shouldn't check it. You should just believe it because no. Look at the Word of God. God doesn't work that way. God didn't work that way with the secret, right? Just reveal it to Paul and you just need to believe it, dang it. No, he revealed it to Paul and others. Paul and others. Oh, you see, and so often God works that way. And oftentimes it seems more mystical if you're the only person on earth who has this special revelation. Maybe mystical, but it's not biblical. Yeah. See? And we're interested in doing things the way the scriptures lay out, right? I thought I'd also point out in this verse, it says, in other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. As it is now, it was not made known in the way that it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This leaves room for some of the things we brought up earlier, that there are hints. Now, I can't call them hints. Hints relate to a mystery. You gather all the clues. It's not clues, Josh and I were talking, reminds me of the story of the blind men and the elephant. They turned six blind men loose on an elephant and asked them to describe it. The guy that was feeling the trunk said, it's like a big tree. And the guy that was feeling the tail said, it's a snake. And they all had different descriptions because they were only measuring one tiny portion of that elephant. None of them could have ever guessed it was an elephant. You see, there are many places in the Old Testament that you read and say, wow, that sounds just like what Ephesians is talking about. And you're right. But you know how you know? Because you know Ephesians. Because you know Ephesians. When you put yourself in the position of that Old Testament prophet, you realize, and more importantly, put yourself in the position of the adversary. There's no way that you could guess from that one little hint. Well, then why did God put it in there? Just to tease them? No. Once again, to confirm it for us. See? To confirm it for us, that we can now look back and say, I know what that's talking, and that gives further confirmation to this incredible revelation of this secret, you see? So it's now revealed, And then verse 6, that the Gentiles, or, you know, Josh, again, handle this with you. He's not saying, and the mystery is that the Gentiles might be fellow. No, it's to the end that. And what is to the end that? Paul's ministry. Paul's charge. Paul's administration. The thing that was committed to him is to the end that the Gentiles might hear these things and that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs. You see? In this verse 6, by the way, I'm going to give you an assignment if you choose to follow it. Tim doesn't want to. Okay, you don't have to. This isn't mandatory. This is only for those who are interested in what the scriptures say. verse 6 has an interesting, I would show you all three places where this comes up, but I thought I'd leave it to you. Your personal study, or maybe something you want to do in your home fellowship. This verse contains three soon words. I call them soon words. There's a prefix in the Greek, soon, or sometimes it's sum, S-U-M, depending on the word that follows, and it means together. One interesting thing about Ephesians is I know of at least three separate places where three of these words appear in the same verse. Together, together, together. I'm not going to tell you what the other two are, and there may be more, but I know of at least two others. Here's one where three of those words come in the same verse. It's not apparent in the English translation. Some of your modern translations make it more apparent. But what it reads here is that the Gentiles should be heirs together. And or let's see, how would I put it if we want to make... Give me some of your modern translations on this one, verse 6. No, the whole verse. Okay, that still didn't capture it. Anybody else?
NIV.
NIV what?
Heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together.
That captures it. You see, that's what it says in the Greek. Heirs to, read it, stand up and read it nice and loud.
NIV verse 6.
Nice and loud.
This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus.
Okay, wonderful. So that's really the sense of the Greek. These three things, these three soon words. Now they lose all their points by saying this mystery is that. It's again, to the end that, Paul's ministry is to the end that the Gentiles would recognize this and realize they're a part of it, as we learned in chapter 2, right? Heirs together, and in the same body together, and partakers together of his promise. Then the final phrase, in Christ by the gospel, really modifies all three of these. So if you want to read it literally, it's heirs together in Christ by the gospel. Of a body together in Christ by the gospel. Partakers of his promise together in Christ by the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? And again, this is where, within that parenthesis, where he's talking specifically about his mission to the Gentiles. So it makes perfect sense why the Gentiles would be highlighted here, right? Not because the mystery is all about the Gentiles. Heck, Adam was a Gentile, right? And the initial promise that all of this built from was given to Adam. So should it be any surprise that whatever God had in store eventually, that the Gentiles would be a part of it? That's no secret. The promise was made to Adam. So whatever was coming through the Messiah had to include the Gentiles. Promise was made to Abraham, who was a Gentile. So it had to include that. That's not a secret. He's simply explaining here the part that he's playing in making known this secret. And as the Gentiles that he preaches it to receive it and believe it, that this is what they become as well. You see? Of course you do. See, whereof of this I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So that was his particular calling. He was an apostle, but the particular focus of his apostleship was to the end that the Gentiles believed and receive these things. Oh, I forgot to mention that to you. Just to admit, perhaps as a note, where I said previously that it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, right? You recall in chapter 2, it says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Once again, indicating that this wasn't a one-man deal. Paul goes out in the desert and comes out with this new thing that no one's ever heard of before. Oh, no. Why was it accepted so readily? And even by many Jews, why was it accepted so readily? It was confirmed by other apostles and prophets. And that's what he was made a minister of. Unto me, verse 8, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Those few words might indicate something about the kind of men God calls. You know, if you are sitting in your bedroom, checking your watch, waiting, you know, when's God going to realize my great potential and put me in charge of something important? You probably don't qualify. Paul's estimation of himself was less than the least of all saints. And so he certainly understood what God means when God says grace given. Grace given. To me was this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, specifically that I should preach it among the Gentiles. Now, does that mean no Jews allowed? No, he preached it to the Jews as well. But the weight of the Gentiles, so to speak, was put on his back, that he should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This word unsearchable is important to note as well, perhaps. Some of your translations say unfathomable. Anybody say unfathomable? Why can't that be? They are fathomable because they have been revealed. Now, in practice, I doubt if any one of us is going to touch the drain of the pool. You know what I mean? So, in practice, none of us may ever fathom those depths completely. But if they're fully revealed, then they are fully fathomable, right? Okay. A better translation of this word is untrackable or untraceable. Because once again, if you go to the Old Testament, although there may be little things that we now know reflect on this beautiful secret, it can't be traced through the Old Testament. If it had been traced, if it was traceable, there's, you know, no better Bible expert in the universe than our adversary, the devil. If it were traceable, he would have traced it. But it was untraceable. That's why it was a secret, you see. The full riches of Christ, you know, the fact that Messiah was coming, that was traceable. Other things about the Messiah were traceable. But the full riches of what was to come in Christ were untraceable. And that's what we now have had revealed to us, and that's what Paul then preached among the Gentiles. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Here's another one. The word fellowship, actually, in the Stephen's text that the King James was translated from, the word fellowship is the Greek word for fellowship. Anybody know what that word is? Koinonia. Koinonia. In the more reliable text, in the critical Greek text, guess what this word is? Oikonomia. Okay, oikonomia. Administration. Dispensation, however you want to translate it. It's referring, once again, to the oversight of something, the administration of something. Okay? But, read carefully. To make all men see what is the administration of the secret which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, is not in the text. The administration of this secret, the administration of this secret. Paul spoke earlier of his administration, right? The thing that was committed to him was to administer this secret to the Gentiles. But now he's not speaking about the administration of preaching. He's talking about the administration of this actual secret. The secret being, as Josh so wonderfully shared in our opening night, essentially the seated Christ. And all that that means to us, certainly, but beyond us, to heaven and earth itself, right? The seated Christ who's the head of the body. The seated Christ who brought together Jew and Gentile in peace with God and in peace with each other in one body, as the household of God. The seated Christ who watches over that church. The seated Christ who's going to return for that church. The seated Christ who's going to rule the earth one day. The seated Christ who's going to see to it that the devil and all of his spirits are cast in the lake of fire. The seated Christ who's going to be the one making God's judgment on his behalf. The seed of Christ who poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The seed of Christ who's going to give us our new bodies. And the seed of Christ who ultimately is going to reunite heaven and earth. That's a big administration. Who's in charge of that administration? Paul. No! There's only one capable and only one that the Word of God says that God gave oversight of that administration. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. This is speaking about his stewardship. And he's doing a good job of it so far, isn't he? And I'm very confident he's going to continue to do a good job. And he wants to make all men see this wonderful thing that our Lord Jesus Christ presides over. Are all men going to see it? No, but that's still what we desire. As I showed you our opening night in Colossians 1, right, about how Paul's desire was to warn every man and teach every man that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In actuality, even if we warn every man's not going to heed the warning, right? Those who do, we're going to teach, but everyone we teach isn't going to grow up into perfection in Christ, but some are. And that remains our objective, because that ultimately is God's objective. What God wants out of this is mature sons and daughters. What he's going to get out of it is some unbelievers, some babies, and some mature sons and daughters. But that doesn't alter the fact that what he wants out of it is a body of mature sons and daughters. That needs to be what we continue to want out of it as well. Not by legislation, not by force, you know, not by holding, you know, you ever hold a gun to a plant? Say, grow, damn it. It doesn't work. But boy, I can do everything in my power to nurture that growth, right? And that's what we do as well, because that's what God wants out of this. So we decide not to settle for anything less. But our desire is to make all men see. And never get caught, oh, all men don't want to see. Okay, great. My desire is still to make all men see this wonderful thing that God's done in Christ that was kept secret for so long. Hidden God who created all things. Again, I think that's very important. It says God who created all things. So we don't forget that although this is, even this wonderful secret and all that it entails is administered by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was created by God. Okay, it was still his plan from beginning to end. To the intent that now, right now, right now, as Joyland said, right now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. If your translation doesn't read made known, you ought to change it, because it's not about what, here we're not speaking about what he wants the church to know. We handled that back in chapter 1. This is what the church makes known, not just to the world, but to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. This is very similar to, you recall Josh talked about us being a display of God's mercy. The church is a display of God's mercy. Just the fact that we're here is a display of God's goodness and mercy, right? It's amazing the power the church has just because we're here. 2 Thessalonians tells us just the fact of our being here is what is keeping Satan from manifesting his evil in the world in all its evilness. Just the fact that we're here. But how much better if we're here and living this stuff? See, that's what God wants to see. Not just, you know, because certainly the fact that there's a body of Christ here on earth now is a display of God's grace and mercy. But boy, his manifold wisdom is displayed to the very spirits that tried to stop it when we not only get born again and become part of this body, but then start living as a body. It's like saying to all those evil principalities and powers, hey, checkmate. You understand? And again, all in the context of Paul's particular ministry, but in so many ways it relates to our ministries as well, doesn't it? That this is what we're after, that this is what all true ministries are after. Well, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. as we've often translated it, and rightfully so, the purpose of the ages, the purpose of the ages, the purpose of the ages. One purpose, many ages. If there's one purpose of all ages, it's pretty much the only purpose that matters, right? But you and I each need to individually come to that conclusion, that maybe the purpose of the ages is more important than my purpose for retirement. Maybe the purpose of the ages is more important than my purpose for a lake house. Maybe the purpose of the ages is more important than my purpose for being in the Olympics. Not that any of those things are evil, and we'll see that in our closing teaching, but God has one purpose for all the ages, and I get to participate in that. For many of us, seeing that purpose and participating in it makes those lesser purposes disposable. And sometimes they even become obstacles to participating in the purpose of the ages to the degree that we want to. See, this is the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This word purpose is, once again, that Greek word poieo, that Joy Lynn pointed out in her teaching, that Josh pointed out in his teaching. What verse did it come up in your teaching, Joy Lynn? Right, in 14.
And it's in verse 10.
I know it's in verse 10. Remember verse 14? He is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle partition between us. That made, she said, was that word poieo. It's a wonderful word. It's a word that emphasizes something being finished, the finished product. I've often taught you about the word proso. The two great words for making or doing in the Greek are poieo and proso. Proso emphasizes how it's done. So when God speaks about, for example, rewards, we're rewarded for what we proso. God's not ultimately concerned with the finished product, but how did you get there? I brought 100 people to fellowship. That means 100 rewards. Well, how did you bring them? Maybe more importantly, why did you bring them? You see, that stuff matters to God. The opposite word, in many senses, is poieo, where it doesn't emphasize the how, it just emphasizes the finished product. It's the word used of artwork. You know, when you see a nice piece of art, you don't really care how many years it took the artist or where a studio is located, or, you know, you just like it, right? Finished product. What Christ did with Jew and Gentile, finished product. It's the same word used back in verse 10 where it says we are his workmanship, okay? That this work done in the body of Christ had one artist ultimately, and he's finished his work. I know it's still building, and we'll continue building till Christ's return, but the work itself is finished. Same word used here. This purpose of the ages was finished in Christ Jesus. See, it was done. It was completed in Christ Jesus. Now, are the outworkings of it still, some of them remain to, oh, absolutely. New bodies for us, right? New heaven and earth, a few other things like that. But the work itself is a finished work. It's a finished work. So that now all that remains is this living out of the purpose of the ages. That's the part you and I get to be a part of. I'm really thankful I get to be on that side of the divide. You know, not the accomplishing of the purpose of the ages. I don't think I'd be good at that. But the living out of the purpose of the ages that has been accomplished, we're all capable of being a part of that, aren't we? Which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him. See, although this is a display to all principalities and powers of the manifold wisdom of God, and although it's God's purpose of the ages, we do benefit from it somewhat, right? One of the benefits is that as a part of this, as a participant in this purpose of the ages, as a member of the body of Christ, I now can have boldness and access to God with confidence. We heard that in the manifestations this morning. And once again, I want to thank those who manifested. Oh, man. I won't preach on this, but you've heard me talk before about how these manifestations are operated by believing, right? And even many times, manifestations are operated by believing, but because we're listening so closely to ourselves, because we're still a little bit confident in the flesh, sometimes we tend to self-edit something God really wants said. I am so thankful to you who manifested this morning that you clearly just threw yourself on the mercy of God and spoke what he wanted. And boy, it set the whole day for me. That's boldness and access with confidence. That's what's available to us now. There's no wall left. There's no veil left. As we're going to see in the second part of chapter 3 tonight, all there is just an unexplorable region for us to explore together with boldness and with confidence. That's a pretty good benefit to being a participant in this purpose of the ages. And then look at the conclusion of this. Whereunto I desire that you faint not of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Oh, perfect conclusion, isn't it? He's explaining to the Gentiles this thing that's been, that how he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I am bound to this ministry. I am bound to this service. You know what? If I'm bound to this service, that means not everyone's going to like it, right? That's going to mean some suffering on occasion. That's going to mean some persecution on occasion. But he's explained the other side. That also means some glory. You know, that also means participating in God's purpose. So so don't get too upset when you hear I'm getting persecuted, because it's far outweighed by what I've been called unto. You know, there may be times where Paul says, well, whether I do it willingly or not, I got to do it. But all in all, the persecution is far outweighed by the glory, isn't it? And that's the point he's making here in this wonderful parenthesis, if you want to call it a parenthesis, explaining his particular calling and unique and singular calling via Jesus Christ to making this known to the Gentiles, to opening up the whole Gentile world to this secret. They loved him. They were aware of the hardships he went through in carrying out that commitment. Having explained the glory of the commitment, however, he says, so you don't need to worry too much about my sufferings on your behalf, because I'm very well aware that's part of the package, but the rest of the package is much bigger than the sufferings, you see. And then it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what follows is one of the most beautiful prayers in the Word of God. And you know, if you don't recognize the parenthesis, then what he's saying here is, because of my suffering for Christ, I bow my knees unto the Father and pray this prayer. That cannot be the case. If you recognize where this parenthesis lies, then you realize the cause for this prayer is something more majestic than his temporary suffering. And we'll handle that when we get into the second half of chapter 3 tonight, okay? Love you very much. Thanks for being here. Great camp, huh? Yeah. All right. God bless you. Ken, anything? No, lunch and dinner. Okay, birthday boy. And, yep, now everyone knows. Where's our other birthday boys in here? Come on, fess up. Yeah, there's one, Martin. And who's our other one? That's right, okay, good. So now you can, we don't have a lake here, do we? But not that I would plant that idea in anybody's head. God bless, see you at lunch.